At Gungahlin Bible Church, we're about to begin a new series from February to March on the Old Testament prophet called Amos. So this intro is called All About Amos. And we're going to meet the man, his times, the place. We're going to learn about the book with its structure and the themes that we'll come across in the nine chapters. So let's meet the man, Amos. Well, the main character of the Old Testament book is not Amos, but God himself. That's typical, of course, of books in the Bible. But what do we know about Amos the man or Amos the prophet? Well, not a lot. We know that he comes from the region of Tekoa, which is about 10 kilometres south of Bethlehem. So this puts him in the southern kingdom that we know of is called Judah. We also know he's from a farming background, so he's a shepherd and a sycamore tree man. Amos has this strong sense of God's call upon his life, and this comes out in chapter 3 and also in chapter 7. Like me, however, Amos has no history of coming from a family of prophets or preachers. He's simply compelled by God to be the messenger to God's people, who are sadly, tragically rushing forward to destruction. What about the times Amos is living in and prophesying in? Well, it's around 750 odd years before Jesus arrives on the scene, and Amos is living and speaking into this Old Testament world of moral and spiritual decay. As an ex-accountant, I'd say God's people at this point in time are spiritually bankrupt. A few centuries earlier, God's people, ancient Israel, had split into two kingdoms, the north, which we know as Israel, and the south, the people of Judah. And even though it's a time of spiritual bankruptcy across both Israel and Judah, there seems to be plenty of money in the bank of Samaria. Amos chapter 1, verse 1 gives us some time markers. We read, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, we don't know which earthquake this is talking about, but it's certainly memorable for Amos and his listeners for him to mention. It's like we might say, hey, remember September 11, or remember the death of the Queen, or when Manchester United won the treble. That's back in 1999, in case you're wondering. So these are good times in both Israel and Judah. You see, there's stability on the throne, there's peace, and there's prosperity. So we read about this in this time of wealth and prosperity and decadence, really, among the people of God. In Amos, it's a special focus on the northern kingdom of Israel. So affluence, exploitation, and profits are the bottom line in Israel. And perhaps modern-day Australia should pick up and read the book of Amos. And religion seems to be prospering as well across Israel. I mean, the services are well attended at the main worship centres of Bethel and Gilgal. Their worship music is doing well on the Spotify charts. Tithes and offerings are keeping the finance team really happy. Pilgrimages, spiritual retreats are all the rage. And the preaching in Amos's day was keeping people's spirits high. It was promoting the welfare of the nation. Perhaps here's early evidence of the prosperity gospel that's fooling church attenders back in Amos's day. But to top it all off, for all their religious pride, it was actually false worship, because it was blended with pagan worship. So corrupted worship is no worship of the true and living God. It's called idolatry. And sadly, it continues to plague the modern church today. So these are times of spiritual bankruptcy across the land of Israel. For all the trappings of successful religion, their hearts and their minds of ancient Israel, they're far removed from living out their covenant relationship with Yahweh as their Redeemer, as their Creator. One writer summarizes it like this: the spirit that corrupted Israel's religious life corrupted everything else: politics, justice, commerce. The rich are getting richer. The poor, well, they're really poor, and they're shamelessly exploited. The court system is busted with injustice and corruption. Men live for their work, basically to make more money. And the women, well, we read, they live for excitement and to stay drunk on pleasures. Leadership in the land exists really to enjoy the luxuries of life, like a communist ruler living in the lap of luxury while the masses starve. And so Israel is this confident, proud nation, and they even boast in their military might. But it's also a time of distant danger for Israel. Amos is preaching a few years before the future king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, it's a scary name, he's about to arrive. And Assyria, in a couple of decades' time, becomes this superpower, eventually cutting Israel off into exile and oblivion. But it all seems wasted breath for Amos. Here he is preaching away. For right now, God's people are flourishing economically, religiously, peacefully. But little do they know that a lion is about to roar. Well, what about the place we find Amos in, or rather he finds himself in? Amos is a southerner and he's speaking in a foreign land. He's from Judah and it's like he's a missionary to Israel in the north. Think of it like a Kiwi bringing the gospel to Australia or an Englishman preaching in the Republic of Ireland. Chapter 1, verse 2 reminds us that God roars from Zion, that is Jerusalem, from King David's city where the temple of God is situated. Amos is a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah and Micah and maybe even Jonah. It won't be easy, you see, for this prophet preacher crossing the border to deliver his message from God. And there's parts of chapter 7 will draw this difficulty out for Amos. Well, what about the book itself? What about its structure? Amos is quite hard to find. It's one of the 12 minor prophets in our Bibles. Minor is not the right word. Think little guys that pack a major punch. They're smaller prophets in book size, compared to the big guns of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So here's a structure for you to be aware of as we work our way through this 9-chapter book. Like other prophets in the Bible, Amos writes in poetry more than prose. So it's rich, creative images to get across God's message. And there's also plenty of variety in his 9-chapter book. There's judgment speeches, hymns, visions, parables, laments, wisdom sayings, history, there's irony, there's repetition, repetition, repetition. Finally, though, what about the themes that we're going to find across these 9 chapters? I've called our series The Lion Roars, where justice and mercy meet. So obviously the major themes of justice and mercy will be there in Amos, and we'll look to prayerfully apply them to our day and age, to our lives, to our church life. Amos is a book about judgment. Judgment time because God has finally lost his patience with his people. So it's like Amos comes along and says, you know, this is the last straw. This is the last chance from God. Repent and come back to your covenant-keeping God. Another theme that comes out strongly is that God is sovereign and he's supreme over all the nations. The God who made the world rules over this world, even when it appears that kings and rulers and tyrants are on the throne. We need to realize in the book of Amos and elsewhere that God's throne is never vacant, and justice and righteousness will roll like a river. God's covenant love, his promises to his people, is also a big theme across Amos. The most frequent name used for God across the 9 chapters of Amos is the name, the title, Yahweh. That is, it's translated for us, the Lord. It occurs 75 times. So predominantly, it's a word from God to his chosen people. And because of God's covenantal love for his people, that is his covenant with Abraham, with Moses, with King David, Amos is also a message of mercy and hope and restoration. In spite of their many and obvious sins and failings, God still addresses Israel as my people, Israel. The Lord your God says. A final theme to be aware of is that there is hope for the nations, and one day, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, will be grafted into the people of God, fulfilling the promises originally given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. In Acts chapter 15 in the New Testament, the apostle James stands before the assembly, at Jerusalem, church leaders at Jerusalem, and he quotes directly from Amos chapter 9. Here's the reference from Acts 15, verses 16 to 17. You see, what he's saying is salvation from Amos's time to now is offered to all peoples, not just to ancient Israel, but to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and they will be saved. Will you do that if you're listening and you haven't done that already? As we go through our series in Amos, will you cry out to the living God and know his peace and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ for you? Well, I hope that's helpful and prepares you for our series on Sunday mornings at Gungahlin Bible Church. Come along, and will you be prepared to hear God speak an ancient word that's truly relevant for a modern people? Why don't I pray? Dear God, please will you use our series in Amos to bring us to repentance where needed. Please bring hope when we feel discouraged. And please help us to be your holy people, because you have spoken and saved us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.